You're not seeing triple, you're not seeing quadruple, but you are seeing quintuple. And I want to welcome all the Wiesel men in their beautiful plaid flannel shirts. I won't make you stand, but everybody can turn around and stare at them. I'm sorry you can't see it on the camera. Okay, you got to stand. Everybody, come on. Noah, Caleb, you married in. Come on. All right, and I want to personally thank Rachel Zimmerman for the violin lessons that she gave Hannah so we could all worship together with that beautiful music today. And the violin and the rest of the worship team, and last night Peggy was here with different wind instruments she was playing, and just a great time of worship this Christmas season. And what better than Sunday to have Christmas fall on? So the entire world is celebrating. And we're celebrating the Lord Jesus' birth today. And people that don't even care about God, people that totally reject God, and people that are part of other religions, we all celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. And it's so exciting to think of the people in the world all celebrating at the same time. And I love this because I always say Jesus is the light of the world. And how do we celebrate Christmas? Everybody's got everything all lit up all over, and it's just, it's wonderful. They don't even know what they're celebrating, but we do. Every heart and every soul that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will have their entire life turned around if they fully surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. You know, next time Christmas lands on Sunday, you know when that is? Right. It's 11 years from now, 2033. So, because the next time it would fall on Sunday is leap year. And go ahead, look it up on your phones afterwards. You'll see that I'm telling you the truth. But I'll be celebrating in 2033 my 30th year here, my 40th year here at Martintown. They say your memory's first thing to go. And I only have 10 more to go to reach 50, which will be the year 2043. But that's a lot of future. And the Bible says, don't say, James says, don't say, tomorrow I will go here or there, do this or that, but say, if the Lord wills, tomorrow I will go here or there. And I hope the Lord returns long before the year 2043, but we know who holds the future, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the same, the writer of Hebrews tells us, yesterday, today, and yea, forever. And Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall remain. So the words of Jesus will remain forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the day is coming when we will see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the Christmas story from the book of Luke, and we're going to see that there are actually three fear nots in that Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, the angel appears to Zacharias in the temple, and the first thing the angel says is, fear not. And then the angel appears later to Mary, and the angel says, fear not. And then finally the angel and the angels appear to the shepherds, and he says to them, fear not as well. So let's begin in Luke chapter 1, and we'll put the words up on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bible if you so choose, and I'll be reading from the New King James. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word as it is written. I thank you, Lord, for the way that it speaks to us, to each one of us, that the way that your spirit takes it to our hearts and to our the very souls of man. Father, I pray today that your word will accomplish what it intends to from the start. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Zacharias is in the temple, and I've shared this before, but every year they would draw straws, more or less, and one of the priests that served in the temple would then go into the Holy of Holies, which you only went into once a year, and they would offer incense to the Lord. And this was a high honor, and some priests would go their whole lives and never be allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies and offer the incense, which represents the prayers of the people. And custom tells us that when the priest went in there, they tied a rope onto his ankle just in case he made a mistake while he was going through the process of offering incense and God struck him dead. Because if he fell over and didn't come out, they could tug on the rope and pull him out and somebody else wouldn't have to go in there and make a fatal mistake as well. So this is Zacharias, and he's an old man at this time. And the principle that I want to take from Zacharias is don't panic, pray. And because what God does to Zacharias, he says, do not be afraid because God has answered your prayer. And that's what we learn here in this part. The second principle we take from the Christmas story is don't panic. Presume is the word I use because I had to have a word that started with a P. You could change that to trust if you wanted to because that's what it means. And that's what we would learn from Mary because Mary is told that she's going to bear a son and he's going to be the son of the highest and she's going to raise the very son of God. And so you talk about a calling, you talk about an assignment. This is only a very young girl, maybe 16 years old. And while all this is unfolding, the angel says to Mary, don't be afraid, highly favored one. In Luke 1, beginning at verse 26, this is the story. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so the word there we get for favored is the same word that we see throughout the New Testament, and it means grace. And that could say greatly graced. Are you, Mary, thou favored one? And God's going to supply. What that means is that God's going to supply all that you need to do all that he has called you to do. And there's a great lesson there for us. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. So it's not an Old Testament principle, even though the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, but Paul says that all your needs will be supplied through that person that was born in that stable, that was laid in that manger, that the shepherds rejoiced over, that the angels sang over, that the wise men came and offered their gifts to, that God protected through visions and dreams of his parents to lead them away from Herod and his death sentence upon every two-year-old. male, 2 years or younger. It's through him that all of our needs shall be supplied. And then finally, the third point in my outline today is don't panic, praise. And that's what the angel says to the shepherds. He says, hey guys, don't be afraid. Or hey guys, don't be afraid, which is kind of redundant because if you're out in the mountainside and there's just a little dusting of snow on the ground and you're watching the sheep and they're going from tuft to tuft and you're just trying to get through the winter and all of a sudden an angel pops up, hey, don't be afraid. Your number hasn't come up. We're not going to execute you. We're not going to exterminate you, but we bring you good news, of course, of great joy. And that great joy is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. It's the love that comes to us via that baby in a manger, a love which we cannot be separated from. No matter what our problem, no matter what situation we're in, no matter what it is that threatens us, we meet that situation knowing that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8. He ends up in Romans 8 and he says nothing. He says, what shall be? Shall peril or separation or death? And he lists all these things, and his final conclusion is nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We find our joy in the gospel. And here's that story, Luke 2, verse 4. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This morning I needed another fix of the song, O Holy Night. So I went on YouTube, and I brought it up, and I listened, and then I read the comments, and I can't remember who was singing it, because I listened to it about four times by four different people. Some of them were even celebrities, and someone said, this is just like a scene out of heaven, and I can just see that person standing front and center and leading that heavenly choir, and I thought, we won't be standing front and center. Nobody will except Jesus Christ, and he'll be leading the heavenly choir, and we'll join in, and we'll be singing all of these hymns and praises to him. In fact, all of earth, it says, from every tribe, from every nation, every peoples of the earth will join together in one voice and will celebrate who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for us. So we come here to the first thought, the first point of the outline. This is basically all I'm going to get to today, and that is don't panic, but pray. You know, Zechariah, your Bible might say Zechariah, some Bibles say Zacharias. I guess it doesn't matter. It's like Bob or Robert or Robbie. You know who we're talking about, okay? We'll just call him Zach, all right? that might be disrespectful. So Zacharias is in the temple, and I mentioned he's offering incense to God. He's doing his priestly duty, and the incense that he offered, the smoke would go up before the Lord, and it would represent the prayers of the people. And remember, in the Old Testament, the priest was the intermediator between God and man, and the people would go to their priest, and they would say, find out from God this or that, and then God would come back to the priest and say, tell the people this, and we saw that in Moses, we saw it in the other prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, and all of the Old Testament prophets. Here, Zacharias is doing his priestly duty, and all of a sudden, in the middle of that, he gets the fright of his life because there stands the glorious angel Gabriel. And remember, Gabriel is one of God's archangels. He's the hierarchy of the angelic order. And so God instructs Gabriel to go down and to talk to Zacharias in the temple. And remember, Zacharias is up in years, all right? And he's sweating bullets because he's wondering, if he's on some sort of heavenly hit list and if his time is up. And Gabriel says, no, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been answered. And I'm sure Zachariah is saying, what prayer? And the angel says, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You know, I was trying to make a comparison of what that would be like today. Because sometimes, you know, how can we relate to that? I don't know too many people in their upper 80s, early 90s that have been surprised with a pregnancy. If you know of one, let me know, because that would be pretty amazing. And so about the closest comparison that I came to was that it would be like you if you've prayed to God your whole life, sometimes prayed more often than other times. But many of us have prayers that we pray, and we continually offer those prayers up to God. But then as time goes on, perhaps we stop praying about that because we seem to think it's hopeless. Sometimes we pray and we go to church and we're hoping for a breakthrough, but God has been mostly silent, if not altogetherly silent, or so it seems. And then one day you commit your life to Jesus Christ. And I've heard this testimony from numerous people. All of a sudden, everything comes together for you. And for the first time in your life, all of this religious stuff, all of this going to church and praying and going through the motions of whatever the religion is, all of a sudden it starts making sense, and you realize that God has heard your prayers and has now come to you in answer of those prayers. And I want to emphasize that a lot of times people, they wonder, what does it mean to be saved? I had a guy ask me one time years ago when I was first starting out in the ministry. He said, you mean all you have to do is say this prayer and repeat these words and you're good for eternity? One and done, right? And a lot of people live that way, and a lot of people believe that way. And if they can just get somebody to come to that place where they'll say the sinner's prayer, then that means they're in forever. But I want to tell you something. The sinner's prayer is important, because it's a prayer of repentance, and it's a prayer where you're putting your trust in Christ to save you and not in yourself. But the sinner's prayer, when Christ comes into your heart and changes you, you've entered into a covenant with God, a covenant through the blood of Christ. And in the Old Testament, any time a covenant was made, an animal had to be sacrificed, and that covenant had to be sealed by the blood of Christ. And a covenant with God has been sealed by the blood of Christ, and there is no way that we can break that covenant in the sight of God honorably. Okay? So when we talk about committing your life to Jesus Christ, you're talking about entering into a covenant. And you're saying, God, you gave your son for me. Now I'm going to give my life for you. And you commit your life to him. And then your goal and your desire and your every motive is to please God in everything you do. And sometimes that means you don't get to do what you want to do. Jesus says, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you're not going to see God in person. He explains all of this to us. And so a relationship with Jesus Christ is more than a one and done, and then you're good forever. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So I think it's pretty important that we examine our hearts. Paul says, examine yourself, test yourself to see that you are in the family of God, and maybe you're not. That's how he ends that verse. So it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God. And then we fulfill our end of the covenant by living in obedience. So Zechariah is in the temple and he's doing his priestly duty and he's offering incense. And we need to keep in mind that when the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, do not be afraid or fear not. He says, your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Now, Zacharias is an old man, as I mentioned. Well, I didn't say old man because somebody told me I say old man and old lady too much from the pulpit. So he's advanced in age. And so is his wife. and they've probably been on Medicare for about 30 years, okay? So the cost of having the baby is going to be covered. They don't have to worry about that. And he says, God has heard your prayers, and he's answered them, and this is the right time for a miracle from God. Now is the time that had been selected by God to grant all of those fervent petitions from past years, and more than simply grant them, but to combine them with their parenting and to include them in the beginning of the fulfillment of the messianic hope. Now, I mean, we can't quantify for sure how old these two were, but it's brought out in the passage by Zechariah's response to the angel's announcement that they had long since passed those years, and they had even stopped praying about it. And but what we learn is that God does not forget what we've stopped praying for. And this is an important lesson for us. God does not forget what we've stopped praying for. So that's what the angel conveys here to Zacharias. He says, don't panic. Don't be afraid. Your prayers have been answered, and God has been listening. And when we realize that God answers prayer, there's something about God's answer that we need to be aware of. And first of all, have you ever thought about the fact that God answers prayers sometimes even before you pray? And you might say, well, where'd you get that from? And I say, well, I'm glad you asked, because let's go to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, and listen to what God says through Isaiah to his people. And he says there, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. It shall come to pass that before they call, God says, I will answer. And I say, how cool is that? But listen, that's not an excuse not to pray, because we have to be careful we don't misread that text, or you don't misunderstand me, because James would remind us more often than not, you have not because you ask not. And what James is saying is we don't pray enough about enough. We don't pray enough. That's our problem. But here's our promise. And while it's no excuse not to pray, it's a whopping comfort to know that God doesn't always wait until we pray to give us what we need. He's so good that he anticipates our need, that in his providence and in his omniscience, he doesn't wait to bless us. He doesn't wait until we ask. He's ahead of the game, and in his wonderful grace, he anticipates and he provides for our every need. And he can do that because, according to Matthew 6:8, he knows what we need. He knows what we need before we even give him our 2 cents worth. And I want to put an emphasis on our 2 cents worth. We need to pray in the Spirit and pray in the will of God. We don't tell God what to do. We take our petitions and we lay them before him. He knows what we need before we even ask. And sometimes he gives it to us even before we ask. Let me tell you a little story. I was reading a story about a soldier in World War II, and he wrote home and he asked his parents to pray for him because a hardship was coming up. And he didn't know what it was. I was reading about the night before the Normandy invasion, and Dwight Eisenhower was the general over the 101st Division in the Navy of the pilots, and they had a picture of him standing before all these Navy men, and the caption said, Dwight Eisenhower addresses the pilots the night before Normandy, knowing that 80% of them would not survive. And I've often thought how difficult it would be to be an officer in that place. So they had an unknown. That's why many times I had an uncle that landed on the shores of Normandy as a medic, and he would never talk about it until the very end of his life. It was so traumatic. And he had seen such horrific battle from war. But this young man wrote home and he asked his parents to pray for him because he knew that a hardship was coming up. He didn't know what it was, but he wanted prayers. And so his parents received the letter and they immediately began to pray in earnest. And a few weeks later, they received another letter, and this one explained what had happened, and their son thanked them for praying. And when the parents put it all together, they realized that before they had even received the first letter and started praying, this incident that had found their son in trauma had already come and gone. So even before they got the letter to pray, the situation had already happened. They were actually praying after the fact. And so my question is, what happens with your prayers then? Have you ever told someone, they tell you something and you say, okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. My aunt, my great aunt is having surgery a week from next Tuesday. Will you pray for her? Yeah, I'll pray for her. And all of a sudden, it's a week from next Wednesday and you get a text, thanks for praying for Aunt Nilda. And you're like, oops, forgot to pray. So one, you lied. You told them you would pray. Two, you failed them because you should have prayed. But you know what? It's not too late to pray. It's not too late to pray because God lives outside of time. And God can make our prayers retroactive to the situation. God anticipates what we're saying and what we're going to do. And he can take our prayers and apply them to that situation, even though in our frame, it's already passed. Okay? This isn't some crazy thing I'm telling you. This is one of the attributes of God, that he's above time. So it's never too late to pray. God not only answers our prayers many times before we ask, but he often answers our prayers the same day. Sometimes he answers them while we're praying. In Psalm 138, verse 3, it says, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." So the writer of the 138th Psalm says, "In the day when I cried out." And remember Peter when he was in prison and the church was back in the upper room and they were praying for his release? And while they were praying, the angel of the Lord came in and kicked him in the side to wake him up. Peter was just out, you know, and he was probably a mouth breather, and he was snoring real loud, and he was hard to wake up. And the angel tried to wake him, finally kicks him in the ribs, and Peter wakes up, and the angel says, "Put your coat on, we're going." And he's like, "What?" He leads him through, the gate opens without any remote control or anything. The gate just opens, they go out, and then Peter finds himself standing in a street in the city, and the angel departs, and Peter's like, "Well, now what?" He realizes this wasn't a dream, this really happened. So he goes to where the church is praying, and they're praying for Peter's release, and Peter knocks on the door, and the servant girl opens the door, Rhoda, and it's Peter. And Peter, or she doesn't open the door, she keeps it locked, and Peter says, "It's Peter." And she goes back inside, and she tells this whole group of people that are praying for his release, "Peter's out at the door." And they're like, "Oh, you've seen a ghost. It's impossible. It can't happen." And I'll tell you, that's praying in faith, isn't it? "Oh, dear God, release Peter." Guess what? Peter's been released. No, he hasn't. You're crazy. You're the crazy one. And finally, she goes and lets him in, and then they had this big praise service. Peter had been released. God heard their prayers, and he released them during the time that they were praying. It's important that we pray. You probably weren't expecting this message on Christmas morning, were you? But it all ties in, okay? So just bear with me. God not only hears us and answers us before we pray, but he's already sending the answers while we pray. And that should light a fire under our prayer lives, and that should bring us to a greater place of fervency in prayer. The Bible says, what does James say? The fervent prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. God never forgets. Long after Zechariah had stopped praying, what he had forgotten, God had never forgotten. And God answered his prayer exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or think. And when you and I are tempted to give up, and when you and I have maybe even forgotten some of the things that we prayed for, God doesn't forget. And that's why sometimes it's a good idea to keep a prayer journal. And you don't have to write, you know, a couple weeks ago I said write a love letter to God. Anybody in here do that? I know some people did because you told me, but I think that most people just ignore my homework assignment because they know that you don't have to pass your papers forward, right? And you're not going to get graded, at least not by me. But you don't have to write a love letter to God, but you could keep track of the things that you pray for. Make a list of the things you pray for. Date it. Keep a notebook. And then as time moves on and your list changes, change your list. And then a year from now, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, look back at that list and you're going to think, now what was I praying about? Why did I put that down? You're going to see and you're going to remember how God worked and moved in your life in a personal way. In his love, he hears us, and in his wisdom, he works out the best time and the best way for that prayer to be answered. And in his power, he delivers. Ask and you shall receive, sometimes before, sometimes during, but most of the time after. But whatever, don't panic, pray. In fact, I think the idea that we've been kind of delving into is that we've got to trust God with the timing. We've got to trust God with his timing in our lives, sometimes before, sometimes during, most of the time after. It might be 1 month, might be 1 year, it might be 2 years, it might be the rest of your life. But God will remember. And I say that God remembers even from generation to generation. We all know Pastor Alex Stroey from Romania, who we supported and still support as he took in the Ukrainian refugees from the war. And he came here and he spoke and he shared his testimony, and he said how when he was, even before he was born, his grandmother was praying that his dad would become a minister, become a pastor. And well, he said it ended up his dad didn't become a pastor, but God knew how to interpret grandma's prayers, and God made Alex the pastor. He skipped a generation. And long after grandma had passed away, God was still hearing her prayers and was still honoring them. Amen? So pray for your kids, your children, and your grandchildren, your great-grands. Pray for your ancestors, not in a weird way, but pray that God will use them in his kingdom, and God will hear those prayers, because God never forgets. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says that he makes all things beautiful in his time. And that's one of the paradoxes of a God who is eternal, of a God who has existed from everlasting to everlasting, who's not bound by time, but yet he still works by the tick-tock of the clock. He still works within our time frame. And often he picks that perfect moment to reach out to us to supply our needs and to solve our problems. And here's a couple of interesting Old Testament stories. I said I'd have you out here in an hour. Got 11 minutes. And we'll make it. But I want you to know that when I give a time commitment, I'm going to use all the time I'm committed to. All right? I told a group, I think I shared, but last Friday, a week ago, I spoke to the board of directors of the Fellowship of Christian Farmers. They asked me to come and give them a pep talk and encourage them for the next year. I said, okay. The only problem is they were meeting in Kokomo, Indiana. Not the Kokomo the Beach Boys sing about, because that Kokomo doesn't exist. There is no Kokomo in the tropics, in case you're wondering. So I drove 12 hours, 6 hours each way, and it was a snowy, it snowed like the whole way, just enough to where you're driving, it's like, is that black ice or is that black highway? You know, so you can't just hammer down and go. You're like, every time you think you're sliding around. And anyway, I got there and I said, listen, I said, I drove 12 hours to give a 1 hour speech, and I'm using every minute of it. I'm never doing that again, by the way. Unless I'm paid handsomely, then, you know, hey, no, I'm kidding. I will do that if you want me to. And I do it because that's the only group outside of Martintown Church that ever asked me to speak. So it's like, hey, yeah, I'll go, you know. Except one time, the Catholic Church asked me to come and speak to their Bible study during the midweek in South Wayne because they wanted to know my take on all these different doctrinal issues. So I met with them for like 6 weeks in a row, and it was great. They had all these questions, and their guard was down. They had really nothing to protect. So I was able just to explain it, and that's about my total experience with the Catholic Church, other than doing a funeral here and there with the Catholic priest, which if you have the choice, just do it by yourself. Let's put it that way. So Abraham in the Old Testament, now I have to hurry. Abraham's servant, he was on the road for weeks in search of a bride for Isaac, Abraham's son. And he just happens to arrive one day at exactly the time, at a well, at exactly the time when Isaac's future wife, Rebekah, comes looking for water to water the sheep. Isn't that a coincidence? They go for miles and days and weeks, and all of a sudden they meet at the same well. And they start talking. He's like, hey, you'd make a good wife for this guy Isaac. And she's like, okay. She goes home and tells her parents, guess what? I'm getting married. You know, I'm going with this guy, and I'm going to get married. And his parents are like, go with our blessing. So they must have been happy that she found a husband. No, that's not a coincidence. That's providential. And then the Shunammite woman, remember how Elisha brought her son back to life? And how happy she was, and but then this story you might not remember. Later on, in 2 Kings chapter 8, this Shunammite woman, who we don't even know her name, she gets into a property dispute, and so she goes before the king, and the king is asking Elisha's servant, who just happens to be there, about this guy Elisha, and the servant is saying, yeah, He brought this little boy back to life, and he's done this and done that. And all of a sudden, the mother of the child who he brought back to life is standing before the king and says, I have a property dispute. And so Elisha's servant has already put in the good word for her. Can you imagine if that's coincidence? No, that's providence. God is making everything beautiful in its time. And then we have Mary and Joseph, and they're compelled to return to their place of birth for the purpose of a census under Caesar Augustus there in the town of Bethlehem. And Jesus was born at the right time, at the right place, in fulfillment of Micah chapter 2, that out of Bethlehem and out of Judah would come a ruler. And for you and me, that means that in the providence of God, we were born on the day, the month, and the year that God intended for us to be born. God has put you where you are in your life right now because that's where God wants you. And God is saying to us, fear not, because you don't panic, pray. Don't panic, trust. And don't panic, praise. Put all those things together, and I will make you useful in my kingdom. In Galatians 4:4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God is always on time. And in all these cases, God orchestrated the details that brought the pieces together at the right time so that his plan would unfold in exactly the right way. God knows what he's doing in us, for us, and about us. And he deserves our trust. And God requires our patience. And you and I need to set our watches to heaven's time, because in his time, he makes all things beautiful. I may have told you this story before, but I may not have, and I'm going on that hunch. There was this fellow who was very punctual. Year after year, month in and month out, he'd go through his routine. He'd get up every day at 6 o'clock, shower, shave, press his clothes, sit down, eat breakfast. Then he'd grab his briefcase, his coat, his umbrella, and he'd head out the door. He'd get in his car. He'd drive a few miles down to the ferry port where he'd board a ferry. And he'd go across the river to the center of the city, the downtown area. And then he'd walk a few blocks to his building. He'd enter the building. He'd get into the elevator. He'd punch the floor number. And he'd go up to the 17th floor where his office was. He'd hang up his coat and his umbrella. and he'd go into his office every morning at 7:59. 7:59 every morning, like clockwork, never missed a day. Do you know anyone like that? But then one morning, for some inexplicable reason, he oversleeps. And he wakes up and he finds himself in a total panic. He skips the shower, he shaves with a dry face, he splashes a little water on, he gobbles down some cereal, pours a cup of coffee, cools it down with cold water so he can gulp it down, and out the door he runs with his briefcase and his coat and his umbrella. He jumps in his car, he drives like a maniac down to the ferry parking lot, and he gets out of his car and he runs toward the boat. And as he arrives, he sees the boat that he normally takes is 10 or 15 feet from the dock. And so he says to himself, if I run fast enough and jump long enough, I can make it. That's my kind of guy. So he runs like an Olympic sprinter, and he leaps and he jumps like a long jumper, and he lands face down, all sprawled out on the deck of the ship. Just picture it, briefcase and everything out in front of him. And up on the bridge, the captain is watching the whole thing. He saw the guy running, and he said, he's not going to make it. He's not going to make it. But he did make it. And so he runs down there to see if the guy's okay, and the guy gets himself up, and the captain says to him, are you crazy? He says, if you had just waited 1 minute, you could have just walked onto the boat. All right, you'll get it in a minute. Sometimes we think that God's answers are going that way, when really they're coming this way. If we just have the patience to wait in the fullness of time. And don't think that those Jews weren't ready for the Messiah. He surprised them when he came. But I mentioned last week that the disciples, they knew the Messiah was coming. When Jesus said, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the one the prophets have spoken of, they were all on board. And they weren't even sure, but they're like, hey, if this is the one, we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss the boat. You know, we don't want that ship to sail. So they followed him. But there were many that didn't. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And Christmas reminds us that God hears prayers long prayed, and he answers them in his name. The angels and the shepherds, which we didn't get to today, but they praised and they sang and they saw the promise of God materialize before their very eyes. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to bring you glory and honor this Christmas day. Father, we want the peace that comes from you through a relationship with Jesus Christ and put in us by the Holy Spirit. We want that peace to pass all understanding and to stand guard over our hearts. We thank you for this wonderful theme that's threaded through the nativity narrative. Lord, we thank you that your common greeting to us is don't be afraid. Lord, there are many things in life we don't understand, and many things disturb us, and our stomachs are tied up in knots, and our minds are not at peace. And there are things that threaten us and disturb us and rob us of the peace that passes understanding. Dear God, help us to wrestle with you in prayer, knowing we can come to the throne of grace and you hear us. And Father, give us the ability to patiently wait on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, and Merry Christmas. Let's all stand.